Amen. It's always good to hear from our partners around the world. Before we get into the word, why don't we spend some time to pray for Christian? Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that Christ is glorious and he deserves glory from all nations, that you are raising up your church in all different places so that every tribe, people, and group would know you, would worship Christ alone. And God, we thank you for Christian. Thank you for the partnership that we share with him. And we do pray, Lord, for what he asked. We thank you for the growth that is happening in his church. They're even growing so big that they need a new building. We pray that you would provide for them in a wonderful way, give a place for ministry to happen. Lord, we thank you for EBTC and how it's going well. We do pray for those staff people that are working, that you would strengthen them through this busy season. And Lord, we pray for the people that come out of that training, that you would make them faithful servants, that you would make them fruitful in whatever endeavor and place that you put them with the gospel. God, would you bear much fruit for the kingdom through this school and through all those people that are spread. And God, our heart is matched with what Christian said. We desire, Lord, that you thrust out workers. So would you please provide? Provide those who would be willing to go out for the sake of the name. Provide those people that are willing to take their family and relocate and start a new work. Lord, grant those that you might send to different places so that different people groups might know you. And Lord, so thank you for the work there in Germany. We pray for Christian. We pray for his family, Lord. Give them much joy in Christ and give them much fruit. We lift them up to you. And God, now as we open your word, we trust that you want to reveal your truth to us and you want us to behold the glories of your Son. So would you do that? Lord, our heart depends upon you. It depends on the Holy Spirit to do his great work to reveal your word to us, to apply it to us, to convict us and motivate us. So do that through this text. Bless our time now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have the privilege of starting off a new series in the evening. It's called Transformed by the Glory of Christ. And in these coming weeks, what's going to happen is each sermon is going to highlight an aspect of the person and work of Christ, with the hopes that as you stare, as you behold the Savior, that you would be changed and transformed and grown. And so we pray that this will be a fruitful time, a fruitful series. And I get to start it all off for us, so. You know, when God created the universe, he made it with breathtaking beauty. I got a chance to go to a couple of places that I've never been before. I got to visit the north rim of the Grand Canyon, and it was beautiful. There was just one particular lookout. It was almost like on a cliff, surrounded by bars, so it was safe, but it sure didn't feel safe when you're on it. And when you step out onto that cliff, it's as if you can take a 360 view of the canyon. And the reddish color of the mountains with the blue sky in the backdrop and the majesty and depth of that canyon is breathtaking. It's absolutely beautiful. I also got a chance to visit the summit of Haleakala in Maui. And we got to visit there during sunset. And when we pulled in, if you go there, if you look around, you'll notice that you are on top of clouds. So when you're there, it feels like you're hovering over the earth. And it's just beautiful to look down on clouds. And that sunset is just these wondrous colors of gold and red and yellow that just explode. And watching that sunset is amazing. And we got the chance to stay until dark, nighttime, and see the stars come out. And it's not like it's just one or two stars. It's like a dense blanket in different densities across the sky, just thousands and thousands of breathtaking lights. It was just beautiful. It was an amazing sight to see. Now, as great as those experiences were, after seeing them, I still stayed the same person. As breathtaking as those sights were, I was the same guy as when I got there. I didn't change. I was the same. Our passage tonight mentions a sight that is on a totally different plane than the ones I just described. It's such a sight that when you view it, you are no longer the same. When you look, when you behold a beauty that fundamentally changes you, this is what we're talking about here in this text. And this sight is the transforming glory of Christ. The title of this message is Behold Christ, Transforming Glory. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul reaches the climax of his argument with this incredible privilege of beholding the transforming beauty of Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And he writes, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." This is a wondrous verse. Christ has this stunning beauty and glory that transforms all those who behold it. Now, before we can get to that verse, Paul wrote this right in the middle of a section where he is explaining the new covenant ministry that he has received. So in order to really understand this transforming glory, we got to first unfold his argument. And to do that, we have to do a quick zoom out. So 2 Corinthians here. The Corinthian church was far from being a model church. There are a lot of difficult issues that Paul had to deal with. There had been immorality among them that had gone undealt with for a time. There was a divisive spirit where factions were created based on their leader preferences. There was confusion on important doctrinal issues and even those that were denying the bodily resurrection. They were dragging their feet on providing a gift to the Jerusalem church. And then there were certain false super apostles that had gained a hearing among the church who were critical of Paul and his ministry. And they were most likely influencing believers to return to their old Judaism by emphasizing the old covenant. And it's this last issue that Paul deals with in our passage. Paul wrote this section in 2 Corinthians 3 to describe and defend his ministry. In light of all the false allegations and criticisms, Paul said he had confidence to minister because his confidence and adequacy came from God. Take a look at verse 4 through 6. He says, Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Now, in much of the same way, God has called you and I to be joyful and confident recipients and servants of the new covenant. And God has provided three reasons why we can have joy and confidence in our ministry in the new covenant. And the first is this, because the new covenant has better results than the old. Second, because the new covenant comes with a greater glory than the old. And third, because the new covenant beholds a transforming Savior. And I really want to get to point three, so please pray that I can get there quickly enough. So first, be joyful and confident recipients and servants of the new covenant because the new covenant has better results than the old. Take a look at verses 5 through 9. Paul writes, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. So here we see Paul give a list of descriptions to the old and the new covenant. And really what they do is they highlight the results of these covenants. In verse 6, the old covenant is of the letter that kills, but the new covenant is of the Spirit who gives life. Look at these contrasts here. The old covenant is described as a ministry of death, but the new covenant is described as a ministry of the Spirit. The old covenant is written on tablets of stone, letters engraved in stones, but the new covenant is written on tablets of human hearts with the Spirit of the living God. The old covenant is called the ministry of condemnation, while the new covenant is called the ministry of righteousness. Now, what is Paul trying to say with these descriptions of these two covenants? Well, if we need to understand that, we need to step back again and say, okay, well, what are these covenants? So first of all, what is the old covenant? Well, the old covenant is the covenant which God made between himself and Israel at Mount Sinai, where he gave them his law, and it was typified by the Ten Commandments. So what does it mean then, if that's the old covenant, what's it mean that he describes that old covenant as being of the letter that kills and is a ministry of death and condemnation? That's a rough description, isn't it? How is it that the old covenant is described that way? Well, the old covenant kills and is a ministry of death and condemnation because it brings the knowledge of sin and its consequences to light. That's its role. You see, no person can fully satisfy the demands of the law in his own strength and effort. And therefore, the law makes a person keenly aware that they stand condemned in front of a holy God. That's why Paul can describe it that way. It kills. It's a ministry of death. It's a ministry of condemnation. In other words, in God's progressive revelation, the law given through Moses set the standard for living in the presence of God, but it offered no power to reach it. No power to actually do that law. Therefore, the law could only judge and condemn. It could not give the strength to obey. It could not give the strength to change. That's what Paul means by that description. Now, when Paul describes the old covenant that way, he's not trying to badmouth the law. This is not the fault of the law. It's important to realize that Paul didn't find any fault in the law itself. The law reflects the character and will of God, which is good and honorable and necessary. So the problem is not with the law, but with the people who are sinfully weak and unable to attain the standard that the law sets. They can't do it by their own strength. This is why the law, when absent from faith in Christ, only kills and leads to death. So then, what's the result of this old covenant? Israel received God's holy standard, which is good, but it only resulted in death and condemnation apart from faith in Messiah. That's the result of the old covenant. That's how Paul describes it. Now, what is the new covenant? Paul mentions the new covenant in verse 6. without really defining it for us, so we need to take some time to do that. He assumes that the Corinthian believers understand what the new covenant is. What's the new covenant? It was the promise that God made with Israel, and by extension, all those who were grafted into Israel. And it's spoken of in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. I'll read those passages to you. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 33, says this: "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Ezekiel 36 describes the new covenant this way. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people and I will be your God." Beautiful text and a beautiful promise. What are the features of the new covenant? Here, I'll list them for you. God unilaterally promises that he will be their God and they will be his people. I love when Steve preached this, he would say, "God guarantees that he will be their God and they would be his people." He guarantees it on himself. What a promise, a unilateral promise. God will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. They will not need to be taught because each will know the Lord. They will be cleansed from filthiness. They will be given a new heart and a new spirit within them. And they will receive the Holy Spirit who will cause them to walk in God's statutes. Those are the features of the new covenant. Those are the results of the new covenant. Are they not better? Isn't that better? In the view of the full revelation of Scripture, we know this to be the promise given to all who come to faith in Christ through the gospel. Wow, what a promise. Now, what does it mean that the new covenant gives life? That it's the ministry of the Spirit and of righteousness? Well, we just heard the description of the new covenant itself. Responding to the gospel with faith in Christ results in being given a new spiritual life. You are given a new heart. You're given a new spirit. It's the ministry of the Spirit because in the new covenant, it promises the Holy Spirit who causes the believer to walk in the Lord's statutes. And it's the ministry of righteousness because faith in Christ leads to full justification, where the sinner stands in the merits of Jesus, so he is seen fully righteous in God's sight. That's why Paul can describe the new covenant this way. So the results of the new covenant are forgiveness of sin, a restored relationship with God, a new spiritual life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the imputed righteousness of Christ. Are these not wondrous results? And are they not better than the results of the old covenant? And this is what Paul is really getting at here. That's what he wants the Corinthians to know. Now, we may not be apostles like Paul, and we may not be criticized by self-appointed false super apostles, but as the New Testament church, every believer is a servant of the new covenant. And we do live in a world that greatly criticizes and seeks to undermine our life lived by faith in Christ. You know, we just heard this morning that we live in a world where the culture will do its best to shame you into silence. Isn't that true? We live in a world that says we live in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic. And we understand that this is a real disease. We understand that it affects people and we ought to take precaution. We do understand that. But the world tried to tell the church at one point not to sing. But the scripture tells us we must sing praises to our worthy Savior. The world tried to tell the church not to gather. But the scripture tells us that it's absolutely essential that we gather because we're built up by the many gifts in the body and because we're the only institution that has the words of life. The world tried to tell the church to stay home indoors. But the scripture tells us that we must go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. What will you do when you are being pressured and criticized by the world? What will you do? How do you need to respond? You know what? We need to remember and preach to ourselves, I carry the gospel as a minister of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, and it gives greater results than the world's desire for self-preservation. I must sing. I must gather. I must go and make disciples. That's what it means to be a servant of the new covenant in a world full of pressures and criticism. The world says we need other solutions than the gospel to bring about real justice in the world. But the scripture tells us that it's only new life in Christ that can change the sinful hearts of unjust men. What are you going to do when you're pressured and criticized by the world? You need to say, I carry the gospel as a minister of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And it gives a greater peace than the world's so-called solutions to justice. The world says that the Bible's views on sex, marriage, gender, and abortion are all old-fashioned, archaic, and just plain wrong. But the scripture is clear what I must believe about these things. God made them male and female, and he instituted the first marriage between them. God values every single life from conception. So what will you do when you are pressured and criticized by the world? You must say, I carry the gospel as a minister of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And the gospel promises forgiveness and freedom from the sins that come from these views, false views on sex, marriage, gender, and abortion. You see, this does apply to us. You are a minister of the new covenant. You carry the gospel to this world. Just like in Corinth, they try to criticize Paul. He said, no. This ministry is too great. It's too great. So be joyful and confident recipients and servants of the new covenant, because the new covenant has better results than the old. But not just better results, the new covenant comes with greater glory than the old. Go again back to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 through 12. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even with more glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. You notice that word pop out, don't you? Notice the number of times the word glory is used. It's used 9 times in just 5 verses. Paul is making a big deal about glory here. Now, what's glory? It's simply splendor, it's honor, it's praise. Glory is that which makes a thing excellent or praiseworthy. It's the inherent worthiness and value of something. That's glory. And at each place here, it says the old covenant is said to have glory, but scripture says that the new covenant has greater glory than it. In verse 3 and verse 7, there is glory in having God's law written on tablets of stone as a record for us, for mankind. But there is a far greater glory in the new covenant when God writes his law on tablets of human hearts. That has greater value, greater worth. There is glory in the old covenant that revealed God's standard to men and keeps them accountable. But there is a greater glory in the new covenant which provides the Holy Spirit, who actually gives the power to say no to sin and to actually obey God in holiness. That is of greater value. There is glory in the old covenant revealing the warning that disobedience to God's law leads to death. But there is a greater glory in the new covenant when by faith the sinner is justified and receives the imputed righteousness of Christ to his account. Oh, that is more glorious. There's a glory in the old covenant that was in effect until Christ came, but there is a greater glory in the new covenant which remains forever. See, the application of this greater glory is in verse 12. What should this do to us? Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. When you know that you're a minister of the new covenant that has greater glory, that makes you have hope, and that makes you bold. You know, because the world can so quickly shame us into silence, our fear of man can prevent us from being bold for the gospel. You know, I remember going to lunch with a coworker, and I knew that he was a self-proclaimed agnostic, and he liked to engage in intellectual debates, and I was intimidated to try to share the gospel with him because I was afraid. I thought maybe I wouldn't be able to answer one of his questions or answer one of his arguments. I was afraid. But when I went out to lunch with him, the Lord granted his grace to engage him in conversation on things about God. And I wish I could tell you that I shared an awesome gospel presentation and then he fell on his knees and saw the glory of Christ and got saved, but that's really not how it went. He did up resisting the conversation. He ended up giving excuses of why he wouldn't believe. But the point is this: when God grants those kinds of opportunities, we need to remember God, who has made us to uphold the gospel as ministers of the new covenant, that new covenant brings greater results and has a greater glory than any man-made answer. And that should give us great hope and boldness to keep going in the gospel work. So be joyful and confident recipients and servants of the new covenant, because it has better results and because it comes with greater glory. And finally, because the new covenant beholds a transforming Savior. Because the new covenant beholds a transforming Savior. Look at verse 13. Paul writes, "And are not like Moses, which used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away." Now here, Paul is contrasting himself with Moses, but in order for us to understand that contrast that he's making, we need to first understand this verse that's translated fading away. Now this word is used 4 times in verses 7 through 14, and it's the Greek word kata argeo. Kata is a prefix. It points to a cause of something. And argeo, which is the opposite of ergos, which means work. So it's literally to cause to not work. That's what it means. Or to render inoperative, or to render ineffective. That's what this word means. Now, for some reason, the translators have translated fading away. And usually, all translations, you know, that we have, they usually do a really good job. But here, I think it could be better. That definition, fading away, has no lexical or historical basis to be interpreted that way. So we're going to go to each of those four places it's used so we can understand the argument that Paul's making. So the first time it's used is in verse 7. Go to verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because the glory of his face was rendered ineffective. There, I put in the translation there. It was rendered ineffective. What's this verse saying? The verse is saying that the glory of God that was reflected in the face of Moses was rendered effective. Now, you remember the story of Exodus? So God gives the tablets to Moses again. Moses asked to see God's glory. God passed Moses and to see his backside. Moses comes down. He is full of the glory of God, and it shines. And that's what is being talked about here. And the verse is saying that the glory of God that was reflected in the face of Moses was being rendered ineffective. Now, how is it being rendered ineffective? Well, easy. Because of the veil that he wore. The veil blocked the glory of God that was supposed to shine forth. This verse does not say that the glory of Moses' face began to fade. If you read the narrative of Exodus, it nowhere says that the glory began to fade from Moses. It's not in the narrative. The narrative does hint why Moses hid his face full of God's glory. And it was not because he didn't want to see the glory pass away. In Exodus 34, verse 29, I'll read that for you. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, and he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. There it is. Israel was afraid to come near Moses because his face shone with the glory of God. So why didn't Moses hide his face with the veil? It's not because he didn't want Israel to see the glory fading away from him, but because Israel stood frightened even at the reflection of God's glory. Moses hid his face to protect them from the glory of God. And God, remember, said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." It's terrifying. Moses wanted to protect sinful Israel from death because of their sinful hardness of heart, even at the reflected presence of the glory of God. That's why he wore the veil. So that's what it means in verse 7. The word is then used again in verse 11. It says, I'm going to substitute the definition in there. For if that which is rendered ineffective was with glory, much more that which remains in glory. So this text talks about that which is rendered ineffective. It's described in the prior verses. Paul's talking about the old covenant. The old covenant that was described as the ministry of death or condemnation in verse 7 and 9. So he's saying the old covenant is being rendered ineffective. Now, why is that? Why is the old covenant being rendered ineffective? Because of verse 10. The glory of the new covenant has surpassed and fulfilled it, rendering it ineffective. The writer of Hebrews talks about this very thing. Hebrews 8:6, he writes this, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry." Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry. "By as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second." And then we skip down to verse 13 because he quotes Jeremiah on the new covenant. And he says, "When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." Now, what's he talking about? It's like this. The writer of Hebrews is saying, the whole reason that God said there would be a new covenant assumes that the old would be done away. It's kind of like this. You're at a baseball game, and the pitcher is not doing so hot, and they see the relief pitcher come. When you see a relief pitcher come in a baseball game, what does the pitcher think? He's not calm, right? He knows he's done. He's done with the game. The guy's not just there for fun. That guy's there to replace him. The very existence of a second means I'm going to be replaced. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is actually saying. If God said there will be a new covenant, there's something going on with the old. It's going to be rendered ineffective. It's going to be fulfilled. So that's what verse 11 is saying. Now we get to our verse where it's being used, and we can finally understand what Paul is saying. Verse 13, he says, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end, which was rendered ineffective. He says there, at the end, that can be translated to the purpose or end. So what was the purpose or end that Israel was looking intently? It was to see the glory of God in the face of Moses. That's why they were intently looking. So that's what he's talking about there. So what he's saying there is the glory of Moses' face was rendered ineffective because of the veil that he wore. Basically the same thing. Israel didn't see the glory of God reflected in the face of Moses because the veil was there to block it. Now, Paul is contrasting himself to Moses. He's saying, I'm a minister of the new covenant, and I am not like Moses. I'm not like him. So what's he saying? He's saying that he is a minister of the new covenant. He's not like Moses, who blocked the glory of God with his veil. Now, we understand why Moses did that. It's not that he wanted to hide the glory of God, but it was because of Israel's hard heart that they couldn't stand to see the glory of God in the face of Moses. But Paul is saying something wondrous here. He's saying, as a minister of the new covenant, we're not like Moses. We don't block the glory of God. Now, the next verse here explains that this isn't just a problem for Israel, but this is a problem of all sinful hardness of heart. Everyone that has a problem who hears of the reading of the old covenant, there's a veil that's set between them. Look at verse 14 and 15. "But their minds were hardened. For until this, the very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is rendered ineffective." Or in there, it says removed. That's the same word. The veil is rendered ineffective in Christ. "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart." What's Paul saying? He's saying that just like hardened Israel, unbelieving people also have a veil that blocks the glory of God from coming through. Now, what's that veil? Paul will reveal later in chapter 4 that it's this satanic blinding to the glory of the gospel. That's what that is. The veil is the spiritual blindness that's caused by Satan. And just as the veil of Moses blocked the glory of God from being seen by Israel, so Satan's veil blocks the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And this is really bad news. This is really bad news. But verse 14 also holds the very, very good news. It says, how is the veil removed? It says, it is rendered ineffective. It is removed in Christ. That veil is obliterated. It is gone. It's ineffective because of Christ. The veil is removed in Christ. Look at verse 16 through 18 now. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord the Spirit. Here is the glorious effect of the gospel given in New Covenant ministry. Here it is. When a person hears the gospel preached and turns to the Lord in faith, it's because Christ takes the veil of blindness away. This is what's so glorious about being a minister of the New Covenant. Do you realize if you're a Christian on mission today, here is what you are part of. You are part of the veil ripping, Christ glory shining, life transforming work. That's what you're part of. Whenever you preach the gospel and people are saved, this is what Christ is accomplishing through you. Praise the Lord. Does that fire you up to want to do this? Does this excite you to want to be a minister of the New Covenant? And you know what? This beholding, it's not just for the new believer for initial salvation. What's he say? This beholding is for we with unveiled face. He doesn't say you or the unbeliever with unveiled face. He says we with unveiled face are beholding. This is for all of us. We need this not only for initial salvation to see the glory of Christ and come to him, but we need this in our daily life. We need to behold Christ, to see him, and to be transformed by it. And when we do, it says, we are transformed from glory to glory. As we behold Christ, we're transformed into Christ's image from glory to glory. Or in other words, from one level of glory to the next. We have this wonderful privilege of beholding Jesus. And as we do, he makes his glory transform us into his likeness in progressive steps until one day we experience 1 John 3:1. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. So what should these truths do to you, dear Christian? It should cause you to be a joyful and confident recipient and servant of the new covenant. That's what this should do. Remember that you carry the gospel as a minister of the new covenant, and you get the greatest privilege of seeing Christ rip away veils of spiritual blindness, shine his glory into the hearts of people so that they are changed forever. You get a front row seat to that privilege. You see, the gospel of Christ is not like the Grand Canyon. It's not like the Haleakala sunset where it's beautiful but you leave the same. Oh no. The New Covenant says when you encounter Jesus' glory, he changes you and you don't go home the same. And praise God that we're recipients of this new covenant. We get the privilege to keep beholding this Jesus. And we get to keep being transformed from glory to glory until we are fully made into his image. You know what? This should make you an eager preacher of the gospel to yourself and to other people. That's what this should do. I'll end with this. You should feel as Paul did in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 now, and this is what he says. This is what these truths do to him. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be God and not from ourselves. You know what Paul's saying there? I'm excited to preach Christ because of this. Because I know what New Covenant ministry does. Because I know it has a greater result, it has a greater glory, and it beholds a transforming Savior. It makes me want to preach Christ. That's what it makes me want to do. And it amazes me, he says, that he puts that treasure in someone like me. He gives me that to share with the world. Does that fire you up to want to be used, to be a faithful recipient and servant of the new covenant? This is our privilege. What a privilege it is to preach the gospels so others can behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus and be transformed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word would not come back void, that you would convict, that you would encourage, that we would be ones like Paul, amazed that you would put that treasure in earthen vessels like us. Oh, help us to want to be faithful servants of the new covenant, faithful carriers of the gospel, knowing what it accomplishes, knowing that Jesus can strip away the veil and bring his glory to bear upon souls and transform them completely. Oh Lord, do that in our midst. Do that in our ministries. Do that with those that we share the gospel with. Do your great work. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.